Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That rather bizarre picture, or those bizarre pictures that you see on the screen, they're from a book titled Gory Deaths, and printed by none other than our own Concordia Publishing House. Throughout this book are pictures like this, as story after story from the Bible is told in all of their gory details. Like Jezebel, the bloodthirsty queen and wife of wicked Queen Ahab, who's thrown from a tall tower, trampled by the horses below, and then torn apart and consumed by dogs, while the Israelite general who gave the order to throw her from the tower sits down to dinner. Or Ehud, a judge that God raised up to save the Israelites, who kills Eglon, the obese king of Moab, a king who is so fat, his belly envelops and covers the 2-foot-long sword that Ehud plunges into him. Or Jael, a servant girl who kills Sisera, the commanding officer of the army of a Canaanite king, by driving a tent peg through his temple while he slept in her tent, pinning him to the ground. These are stories that kids love, by the way. But the question for us today is why? Not only why would CPH publish a book called Gory Deaths, but why would God's Spirit instruct the writers to preserve these stories in such gruesome detail? You know, I often hear people ask why God didn't speak to this or that topic, something that may trouble us today in our modern days. But I think sometimes a more difficult question is, why does God write what he does when it really seems there are more important and certainly more pleasant things that he could have told us? In 2 Timothy, we read that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So what does God teach us by stories like that? Well, my hope this morning is that we get at least some sense of what God would have us learn as we look at two gory stories. The first is in today's reading from Acts 1. And although the second story doesn't explicitly appear in today's text, it's intimately connected to that first story. In fact, it's connected to every gory story in the Bible. The first story is, of course, Judas's death. What I find initially striking about this story is the sharp contrast between the story and what happens immediately before. The book of Acts begins on a high spiritual note. The risen Jesus has appeared to and taught his disciples for 40 days. The gospel writers don't show much of what he taught, but we can assume that he reminded them of what he had said already. In light of the resurrection, much of what Jesus had taught them earlier now must have taken on a whole new meaning. And he also told them to go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, whom he had promised to send them that night before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. 10 days before the Pentecost event on the Mount of Olives, Jesus once again reminded them that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and then he ascended into heaven. And we read that as the disciples are standing looking into heaven, two angels come to them to assure them that Jesus would return someday. And it's there that our epistle lesson picks up, telling us that these disciples have gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, very possibly the same upper room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and revealed that he was about to be betrayed. And there they devoted themselves to fellowship and to prayer as they waited. So far, the disciples have experienced some pretty amazing events. The risen Jesus, the ascending Jesus, angels, and the only appropriate way to respond, apparently, is to worship together and pray for God's guidance and understanding. And it's at that spiritual high point that Peter explains that it's necessary to replace the betrayer, Judas, as a 12th witness to Jesus' ministry. And that's when Luke, or rather God, includes this gory and graphic details about Judas's death. And in doing this, he reminds us that humanity has and always will face horrible and bloodthirsty enemies. The first and most vicious enemy, of course, is Satan himself. He was the instigator behind Judas's traitorous actions. Luke records in his gospel that it was our arch enemy who entered into Judas, leading him to betray Jesus. Every gory story in the Bible can ultimately be traced back to the rebellion of a once holy angel, Satan. And he was at work already in Genesis 3, attacking God himself by bringing death on his beloved creation, Adam and Eve. Jesus describes him by saying that he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. Judas's gory story shows not only how horrible Satan is, but also how terrible our enemy sin is, what it really looks like in all of its details. The one who tempted Judas to sin brought sin into the world, sin which resulted in the first murder as Cain killed Abel. And sin caused mankind's near annihilation as God sent a flood which changed the earth and shortened the lives of people so that their individual sin could not fester and grow for the hundreds of years that they lived, bringing untold evil and harm to others. And Paul describes the pain that sin brings when he writes, "I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Judas's gory story also reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible is filled with stories of death, and death is always ugly. In fact, Paul reminds us that death is the last enemy, an enemy that will bring us misery, grief, and pain until Christ returns. Luke portrays the death of Judas, the betrayer of Christ, in such horrific, graphic terms to remind us how ugly and terrible death really is. And tragically, Judas suffered not only a horrible physical death, but also met the most horrific fate imaginable, eternal death, hell itself. Jesus himself refers to Judas as the son of perdition or destruction who has been lost. You know, knowing that even one of those who was with Jesus so closely could end up lost for eternity should fill us with dread and horror. So the story of Judas' horrible death snaps us out of any fairy tale view of life. It's necessary and even helpful as it reminds us that Satan, sin, death, and hell continue to wreak havoc in our world and in our own lives today. Martin Luther wrote, "World history shows how great and powerful the devil's kingdom is." I don't think things have changed too much since the 15th century. Sadly, examples are seen each and every day of this very thing. And even as Christians, we aren't immune to Satan's attack. Just scan the pages of the New Testament, and you'll find examples of the very first Christians suffering from those who hate them because they love Jesus, but also from the strife that's caused whenever two sinners get together. Peter reminds us to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan continues to work hard to undermine God's purpose for us. See, our purpose is to point others to Jesus so that they might escape the devil's jaws, and Satan does everything he can to stop us. So Judas's gory story points us to the gory reality of life in a world ruled by sin, death, and the devil. And then that brings us to the second gory story, the death of Jesus himself. It may seem strange to compare the gory death of Judas and the death of Jesus, but they actually do have some things in common. But what they have in common actually helps us to see how utterly and completely different these two deaths were, both in nature and purpose, and also in result for us. While the death of Judas ought to frighten and horrify us, the death of Jesus, in spite of its dreadfulness, gives us comfort and consolation because it brings us salvation. I think the first thing to note is that both Judas and Jesus died on a tree. In Matthew 27, we read that after he saw that Jesus was going to be killed, Judas threw the money that he'd been given at the feet of the religious authorities and went away and hung himself. And then we read, but the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said it's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Our reading in Acts tells us that the tree he hung himself on was in this same field. And of course, Jesus also was nailed to a tree, the tree of the cross. The difference is that the tree on which Judas died by his own hand is nothing more than a tree of death. It's a symbol of hopelessness, despair, and guilt. But the tree on which Jesus died has become a new tree of life for all who look to it to be saved. Jesus' terrible tree is actually a glorious tree for all who believe. Just as that very bad Friday on which Jesus suffered and died is now revealed to be a good Friday for every sinner. And both Jesus and Judas died bloody deaths. In the case of Judas, our text provides, very graphic details. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. For this reason, and because of the blood money that Judas received in return for betraying Jesus, that field where he died was named Field of Blood. You know, that bloody death of Judas simply makes us want to turn away in sadness, and I think rightly so, revulsion. But we're drawn to the blood of Jesus because it cleanses us from all sin. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So rather than turning our eyes away from the cross, we fix our eyes upon it, or rather, we fix our eyes upon him who hung there, Jesus, and thank him for his willing sacrifice on our behalf. And both Jesus and Judas were abandoned, forsaken, deserted in death. Peter quotes Psalm 69 as prophecy about the death of Judas. He says, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." Or as the New International Version translates it, "May his place be deserted." In the end, Judas was utterly alone, and tragically, like all who die without faith will face an eternity of separation from God. And Jesus was also abandoned and forsaken at his death. All of his disciples scattered. But the worst abandonment, of course, was by his own Father. But it was Jesus' forsakenness that ultimately brings us comfort, because Jesus was forsaken in our place. He was our substitute, our sin bearer, suffering hell so that we will not. Since he was forsaken for us once and for all, we have God's sure and certain promise that he will never leave or forsake us. That gory death of Judas, and I think probably every other gory story in the Bible, starkly reminds us of our horrific enemies: Satan, sin, death, hell. But the gory death of Jesus has become an assurance for us. Assurance that all of our enemies have been defeated forever. Consider this. Satan. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he did. Or sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it does. And death and hell, death is swallowed up in victory. We hear these words almost every time we lay one of our loved ones to rest. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.